I'm looking at the times in which we're living and the activity that's taking place around us. Right now, I believe today is the day. They're talking about Pride Day. Is this Pride Day? Yeah, Pride Day. And the Lord gave me a message even last week to talk about pride and glory. And so that we as a church can be on the cutting edge and we could take signals from the world, but we don't follow the dictates of the world. You see, there are certain things that happen around us that are signals. They are signs. But then we must interpret the signs of the times. You know, the sons of Issachar were those that could interpret the signs of the times. And these things, we just came out of another hurricane. And before that, we had a hurricane preceding the one that we just came out of. Now, I think that was that Michael. We just came out of. Did I say it right? Michael? Okay. Yeah, Michael, and we had a hurricane before that, and it's just been, yeah, Florence, and we've had some challenges weather-wise, but understand, it things that have happened, and they said that's the worst one. That's what we heard on the report. This was the worst in recorded history, Michael. And then we began to look at what's happening. We talked about the freeing of Reverend Andrew Brunson being released after being held for such a long time. And you heard Minister Reggie was talking about how this man was disembodied as a result of going back to his country or trying to get back in his country. So these things aren't just happening out of a context. There's something that God is saying and something that God is doing. And here we're preparing ourselves for what God is about to do. So has been understanding a glimpse what God is giving us. I was thinking about pride, and I talked about how pride is a word that can be both negative and positive, but the way it's interpreted in our day and time is talking about, they call it gay pride. Gay is a good word. Gay was a word that's been hijacked, but it's a good word. Gay, happy, joyous, full of life. But now the word has been hijacked to have a different meaning. It's no longer meaning that, but it's meaning a person who has been caught up in a vice that he or she is having a difficult time being set free from, or even desiring, some even desiring to be set free from. But before we get to the place of just dealing with how gay is being misinterpreted, I was asking God to give me a glimpse into the souls of those that are lost. Because in order to help people, in order to minister effectively to people, we must see beyond their behavior, their activity, but we must ask God to give us a glimpse into their souls. What's happening when souls are disturbed, when the soul is not at peace, the soul is not at rest? And every one of us at one time or another were sinners. And as a result of being a sinner, our souls were not at rest. Our souls were not at peace. And when we began to get a glimpse into one's soul, we begin to see things differently, and then God can direct us in a direction so that we can begin to effectively address the storm that's taking place within the individual that's disturbed. Now, we have been called to do, there's something he's called us to do as a local church. We talk about local church, but we must do it within the context of culture. And then we must do it within the context of current events, and we do it within the context of this current crisis. I looked at some information. I did some research, and according to JAMA, J-A-M-A, Review of Literature, regarding sexual abuse, of boys. They said only 10% to 33% of male abuse victims have ever told anyone about their abuse. So we talk about, when you look at statistics, when you talk about abuse, most people are silent about abuse. And then it says that the abused, those that abused male adolescents, particularly those victimized by males, were up to 7 times more likely to self-identify as gay or bisexual than peers who have not been abused. And also regarding female abuse victims, one study found that 38% of adult women aged 18 to 31 were sexually abused when young, between ages 10 months to 12 years, do not remember that they were sexually abused when young. So many of those that were abused don't remember the fact that they were abused. In one article in Newsweek, talking about University of New Hampshire professor, David Hinkelhor, widely considered the premier researcher on crimes against children, finds that 21% of all girls, at least 3, but more likely 10% of boys, are sexually victimized by age 17. Isn't that something? 21% are victimized by age 17. And then he talks about the true percentages are of male and female sex abuse victims, considering how high the suggested reported numbers are compared to the percentage of the population that is homosexual. Only 1 to 2% who can see that sexual abuse can theoretically account for every case of homosexuality. So many don't tie homosexuality to the abuse. They just look at the fact that, first of all, they were abused, but then they take on the identity of saying that they are homosexual. So we talk about Atlanta Pride. In fact, that's what it's called now, Atlanta Pride. The word pride is really saying that this is something that, we heard it last week, our city now has become the premier, I would say the top city, one of the foremost cities in AIDS and in homosexuality, now in AIDS. But we have to look at the abuse. This is the thing that's so strange about this kind of abuse, is that the abuse is inculcated into the psyche of the individual, and he or she is assimilated among others who have like experiences and is told to take pride in what they have, what has become of him or her. It says, be proud of the fact, after you've been abused, take pride in the fact that this is who you are. This is what has happened to you, but now this is who you are. So they take on the identity. And here's what happens. Now we begin to see the victim, we begin to see the individual that is abused. Then we begin to see society as a whole. Since that number is so high, and since there are so many that's being abused, then we begin to look at society adapting itself to what has happened to the people and say that we now accept that, or we tolerate what has taken place. So now the culture has become a culture of tolerance. It is to say that, yes, we have there are people that have been abused. Yes, a great number of people have been abused, but it is to be applauded. We are to celebrate the fact that we can tolerate that person. We can tolerate the behavior that really came out of abuse, that we and our acceptance ought to be celebrated. The acceptance ought to be celebrated. So if anything, we live in a society of compromise. It is saying that if you can tolerate certain things, if you can engage in compromise, then you are the people that we celebrate. We celebrate. But if you are intolerant of a particular thing, then this is your bias and you are to be rejected. Now we talk about tolerate or tolerance It is not talking about tolerating the people now as Christians. We're talking about tolerating the fact that people have been abused, and we must do something about it. You see, there are people whose souls have been wounded, and it's our responsibility as a church to address the ills that have occurred within the lives of those that have been abused. That separates us from those that will begin to point a condemning finger towards those that are homosexuals or those that are lesbians or gay, whatever you might call it. But it's coming with a heart of compassion to say, we see the fact that that abuse now has become so widespread that now it's inculcated into society. It has become the societal norm rather than something that occurred that need to be corrected. Now, one person talked about it. This was one writer said, if we look at it, this is what I said. I said, if this is how people look at it, they said, if this is the hand that's been dealt to me, then I might as well make the best of it. You see, and that's, we talk about identity, and this is, it becomes an identity crisis. Now, I'm looking at that as one of the issues, but let's look at how that issue is connected, because understand, the devil doesn't just come one way. He doesn't just do one thing, but we begin to see the Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity that's now working in the sons of disobedience. When he talks about the mystery of iniquity, if you begin to research that, you'll begin to say that this is a network. It is a network of iniquity. There, what happens, we begin to see the circuitry of iniquity, so that there are many other, tentacles to iniquity, but it all leads to the same premise. It leads to the same end. So as we look at it, you say, well, we look at homosexuality. We don't isolate it from the other ills that are part of this mystery. But the mystery also includes nationalism or national pride. Because we talk about nationalism, national pride. I'm going to make some sense. We're going to make some sense after a while. We talk about nationalism, national pride. It is the pride that takes place as a result of comparison, to say that we are the greatest, we are better than, we are greater than. And as a result of that, we're looking out merely for our own, and we're merely concerned about what's happening within the sphere of our influence and the people that are directly associated with us. You see, so in that, we begin to see, you have to see the parallel, the connection that is between even the attitude and disposition of those that have been abused, because at that particular time, their focus, for the most part, is upon themselves. What, since I've been abused, then I must take care of me. It is about me. It is about what I want. It's about what satisfies me. It's about what this has happened to me, so therefore, this is how I will act or behave, because now this becomes a company of one. And selfishness, we're going to talk about pride, selfish pride. I compare myself to others and I say, I must get what I want out of life. Meism is what happens. So now we see it in nationalism and national pride. What is it that's taking place in this? It all goes back, even when you get to nationalism, national pride, it's really because, as it is in homosexuality, there's a wound within the nation. There's a wound within the nation. There's a wound among the people, or something that someone has suffered, whether it be psychological, whether it be something that would cause that person to feel as if he or she has to prove himself or herself, or whatever the case may be. But there's a wound there. And that wound has never been fully healed. And as a result of it, there's an identity, or the person begin to identify with the wound. And the wound that never heals eventually turns into what's called cancer. Now, we talk about cancer. Now, cancer begins to take over. Cancer is terminal. It can be terminal unless it's healed. And it will begin to take over. If left untreated, it will begin to take over the whole body. So now, as we begin to look at all of this, and we look at how the adaptation to current conditions of society, where people begin to take on the identity and the like, and they begin to take pride in what they've become and who have they become. The question is, the thing that is necessary is, even if they don't know it, is deliverance and healing. The question that was asked, the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 22, it was a question, prophetic question: is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no balm in Gilead? That was a question that was asked, because we look at the wound, we look at the societal wound, we look at the wound that is historic, but the question that's asked prophetically, is there no balm, healing balm, in the place? This place at that particular point was called Gilead. And then the second part of that question is there no physician there? Now look at the wound of the individual. Look at the wound that has taken place within society, but look at the expectation of finding resolve to the issue at a designated place, at a designated time, and finding one that would be a physician. Is there no balm, that which can be used or applied to the wound? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no remedy or medicine to be applied to the wound of the soul? That was really the prophetic question. And then he says, even if you had a balm, that balm must be rightly applied. Is there no physician? We need both. We need the balm, but we also need the physician so that the medicine can be rightly prescribed. But the prophetic question, do both exist in this time in history? Is there no balm? And is there no physician there? That was the prophetic question, and I began to hear that question resonating even to this present time. Where is the balm? And where is the physician? We see the pride of the nation. We see the pride of the city. We talk about Atlanta pride. What is Atlanta proud of? What would cause Atlanta to be proud? There was a statement concerning this city. It said, the city that's too busy to hate. When you talk about too busy, it is saying a city that's too preoccupied. But what is the preoccupation of the city? I would say the thing that would cause one to be preoccupied is the thing that you take pride in. Do you see that? So we go back to toleration. The things that, in other words, the city becomes a sewer, becomes a melting pot of degradation, because of the fact that the busyness of the city has not taken time to really consider the wound that is here. So the preoccupation we mentioned with self, which is rooted in pride, and our culture gives rise or intensifies many emotional problems. So as a result of it, you begin to see that there are many emotional problems that come as a result of pride. And one is thinking of himself or herself only. When the focus becomes the individual and not the larger picture that God would have you focus in, it contributes to emotional ills. When pain is translated into pride, focusing in on your pain or preoccupation with your pain, then what happens, you will get to the place where you will begin to find glory in that which ought to be, that really is pain. We look at pain and glory. Glory is the remedy that you have prescribed for yourself. That's what the glory, that is, the glorying in what you have prescribed for yourself, or here's another way, self-medicating. Pride is a protective mechanism whereby a person is self-medicates. So you take, the person takes pride in the fact that he or she has found a way to escape the pain, but the truth of the matter is that they still had not found the right remedy. Problem is still there. So what happens? Here's what happens. The glory of independence. The glory of independence is a liberty that binds the heart to one's own presuppositions and restricts him from learning and knowing any more than he already thinks or what he already thinks he knows. Ever learning, but never arriving at the place of truth. You see, he hadn't really resolved anything because truth is absolute. See, the God who made you to function within the parameters that he had already established. You were made for a purpose that is far greater than you currently understand. And outside of your purpose, the truth of the matter is suicide and it's self-destruction. Outside of your purpose is suicide and self-destruction. Let me tell you something. We're talking about the person now, because if we are to become the instrument in God's hands, first of all, we have to look at the healing that must take place with the church. But in our day and time, the church has become so tolerant that we are not, you see, the church is not moving. I would say Christendom has not moved towards deliverance and coming to the place of healing and wholeness and the like. But if anything, it has also moved the direction of tolerance to say that we tolerate certain things. We put up. No, we must be sensitive and we must be compassionate, but we must be intolerant to that which does not measure up to God's standard. See, outside of God's standard, that purpose is suicide. You are uniquely you, but you must, your uniqueness is with the purpose in mind. Your purpose must be, and God, you don't know your purpose, but it must be revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, the question is, who is this God? Here's when you're in pain now. When you're in pain, you begin to think, who is this God that we've been called to serve? Who is this God we've been called to serve? Is he the construct of our imaginations as a means of escaping reality? Is God real? If he is love, then why would he allow me to go through the things that I have gone through? Why would I have to suffer? If God was all that, then why am I going through the stuff I had to go through the thing? Because we look at the pain, we look at the things that we suffer, and then the whole thing is we begin to ask the question, is God who he said that he is? But yet, here's the problem. Here's the challenge we're faced with. We can't just outright deny God. Because if you outright deny him and say, there are some that will say, well, we just accept the fact that there's no God. But then there are others who are practicing atheists because they didn't just outright deny God. But that question remains within their heart and mind. They said, well, I don't see the evidence of God really being God. So therefore, that's what religion is. But I must still go through the motions. I must still act as if God is real, even though in my heart of hearts, I'm not thoroughly convinced that he is. Now, there's a whole lot of folk like that. They said, I'm not, people that are not thoroughly convinced. And you begin to see it in behavior. You begin to see it in the way people act, the way people behave themselves. Because they're not thoroughly convinced that God is all that he said that he is. And that question, I understand the question that was asked when he says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Now listen to what he was saying here. When he said, I believe, he says, I'm convinced that you are, but there are questions in relation to what you're capable of doing. So help thou my unbelief so that I can believe that you will do the very thing that I would want you to do. But as far as trusting God to be Jesus, being Jesus, I believe that you are who you say that you are. But and the Lord said, that's the starting point. Because if you believe that he is, if you're convinced that he is who he said that he is, that's a good starting point. And then when it comes to your faith growing, God says, help thy unbelief. God will work that in you and bring you to the place of further convincing if you first believe that he is. Because he that comes to God must what? First believe that he is. And then if you believe that he is, then what happens? And then you believe that, you see, then he's able to do all the things that he's capable of doing. You see, but you first believe that he is. He is rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So now, look what happens here. So now, watch the seek. The pursuit of him brings us to the place where our unbelief is helped. See, help thy unbelief. As we diligently seek him, then our whatever that unbelief might have, pockets of unbelief that might have still resided, we are in pursuit of knowing him for who he really is. So now watch what happens. We're diligently seeking. You say, Lord, there are things about you that I do not know. There are things about you that I've yet to discover. But there's no question about the reality of who you are. So help thy unbelief. So now watch what happens here. So now we begin to see those that have gone through, for they said, for those who, they get to the place they don't like church anymore. Then if you don't like church, then the alternative is to live life from under the rule of God and allow whatever is happening today to run its full course. That's the alternative. The alternative, since you reject God, you reject the church, then the alternative is to let life run its own course. Whatever happens, happens. I understand this is a generation in search of authenticity, looking for what's for the right destination, and they're wanting, I mean, they're looking for the right thing oftentimes, but they're looking for while traveling down the wrong road. You're looking for the destination, but traveling down the road. Now, it's like saying, I'm going to Augusta, but I'm going west on 75 north, rather. You see that? If I'm going 75 north, but my destination is Augusta, I'm traveling, but I'm on the wrong road. And I want to arrive there. And I said, well, why? I don't believe that there is an Augusta. There's no such a place as Augusta, Georgia. They lied to me. They told me that there was a place called Augusta, and I've been traveling for the last 12 hours trying to find it. Now, that may sound ridiculous, but that's how ridiculous it is for those that are looking for the right thing but traveling down the wrong road. You're on the wrong path in order to find what you have been looking for. There's something that you want that is far greater than you currently have, but you must get on the right path in order to find it. So now, this is the course. People looking for authenticity. Your rejection or rebellion against God will not force his hand to act on your behalf. Don't think that, we probably heard this, I don't know if they said it last week or not, but a child has a way of training the parent. Do you know that? We have a granddaughter now. Let me tell you what happens. That child learns something. A child will learn something. A child will learn that when she cries, the mama shows up. Is that right? Mama shows up. What does the baby have to do? All the baby has to do is cry, and the mama shows up. And the mama will begin to ask, what's wrong, baby? First of all, pretty much, no, you want to eat. So you feed the baby at that particular time, want some milk. So then the baby cries again. What happens? The mama shows up. Somebody shows up. Whenever the baby cries, they know that the cry will actually cause that person to respond. So when that, you see what happens? So with that happening, time and time and time again, what happens, that baby will begin to, because what's the challenge that the child has? The child is not able to articulate the need. That child can't tell you that. See, our granddaughter only can't just come and say, he said, Mama, not Grandma, I'm talking to you, Mama. I'm talking to Krista. Krista, I want you to come into this room right now, and I want you to feed me because I'm hungry. It's been several hours now since I've had something to eat. The child is not able to articulate her need as one who is an adult can articulate need. So what happens? What does the child do? The child cries and respond, and the people and the adult respond to the cry. Now listen to what happens here. And each time, so now the child begins to grow up. Do you see that? What happens? Baby cries, parent shows up. I think Pastor Greg talked about that, didn't he? So what happens? It is Pastor Greg training the adult to respond. So what happens, but understand this, we are like that child. We are not able to articulate our needs. There are things that are disturbed within our souls that we can't really give voice to. We don't know how to say it. I'm going to get to that part after a while. And since we don't know how to say it, what happens, we cry out, and we expect God to respond. And God will begin to say, when you were first born, I might have responded to that, but it's time for you to grow up. You see, so what happens? Your rejection leads to rebellion against God, trying to get God to force his hand. But God cannot be manipulated into action. Here's what the scripture says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. He says, we begin to look at the response. He said, don't envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful. But here's what I want you to see. But God gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now, what am I saying here? What am I saying here? We talk about pride and glory. Now we begin to look at those that take pride in that which ought to bring to the place of shame. He says, now, don't look at those that are oppressing. You look at them as having the advantage. Don't get to the place. Here's what we look at. We look at culture now. And we begin to look at how, and I had a conversation just recently about Africa, period, people of African descent. And as a result, if we look at what has happened here in America, we look at the oppressions of slavery, we look at Jim Crow laws, we look at all the things that have happened among African Americans, but even Africa itself, the colonization of Africa, and as a result of it, the controls that have taken place in various parts. I was told the other day, we talk about even the Belgian, we talk about the Congo, how Belgian began to control the Congo. And we look at what has happened in Haiti even, Haiti being controlled by others and all. You know, yet you know, a lot of these nations that are of African descent, there are others that are pulling the strings behind the scenes and manipulating, and the resources even that are there are not controlled by the indigenous people, but there are other people that actually control the purse strings in most of these countries that are of African descent. So now with all of this, we begin to look at it, and the challenge that we face is that when people of African descent get in power, oftentimes they begin to model after the oppressor. Are you saying this? So it becomes, I read the book Animal Form, and I said, well, what happens? I said, it all depends on who's in power as to how things turn out. You say, well, why would one who has suffered corruption all of his lifetime and generations of corruption would take place within your nation, but yet when you have enough power to do something about it, you become corrupt and become the corrupter. So what happens? We begin to see that occurring. So it says, so it's really, watch what, envying the oppressor and choosing his ways. But then God speaks now. He says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. So that perversity is actually causing these nations to suffer ruin. To suffer ruin. Why? Because now we see the pride of the nation, or the pride of the leader of the nation, where the leader begins to say that now, listen, the pain of the past, the pain of my people, you see, but I'm not suffering as they are suffering. He separates himself from his people, and then his pride elevates him above, so he becomes royalty when they're brought to a place of subservitude. So what happens, they don't need the oppressor from the outside any longer, but you'll find that depression is contained within the nation itself. Are you seeing this? So we begin to say, so the devil had, he said, all we have to do is give them a little power. Give some of the people that's there a little power, and they will cause the situation or the conditions to continue to perpetuate. And we see it happening time and time again. In our own government, our own nation, we begin to see the oppressed becoming the oppressor. And then you see people on the sidelines saying, if I could just be like that person, I want some of that power. Why? So that I can act and think and do exactly. So you begin to see that becomes part of the culture now. It's a part of the culture, for oppression becomes a part of the culture. He said, so now, don't be like that. He said, because this is perversion. Now, we talked about perversion before. We understand this now. The person that's been victimized becoming the victimizer. Are you following me now? The victimized become the victimizer. This person is violated. Somebody took advantage of this boy, as we see it in the Catholic Church, but not only Catholic Church, it's happening in many other circles too. Methodists, Baptists, Holiness, where people are taking advantage. And strangely enough, the perversion is same sex. It is. We see where raping is taking place of minors and people that are under the authority, but we begin to see a lot of the same-sex violations taking place, where a mentor and a mentee, a person that you ought to be fathering, a person that you ought to be nurturing and helping this person grow in the knowledge of the Lord, but then that person becomes a violator of the person that they're mentoring. And then you see the person that's been mentored and violated become a violator, where they begin to take this thing and it's perpetual, where the violated becomes the violator. So he says, so now we begin to see it. He says, so now the oppressed becomes the oppressor. He said, don't choose his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. How does God see it? God said, that's an abomination, because you weren't made for that. You were meant to do something other than what you're doing. But you can't do any better until you get set free from your pain. And you begin to see your pain through the right lenses. So now we begin to see. He said, but it's secret. His secret counsel is with the upright. In other words, God's secret counsel with the upright. He will begin to show the upright. He said, I'm going to show you what's supposed to be. He said, now they don't even see this. That's why I said, you don't know who you are. You can speak. You see, the word that God would give us, you would be able to, we will be able to speak to leaders and leadership in order to speak prophetically so that they begin to see how this system has actually imprisoned their people. Because they're imprisoned, and you see, hurt people. So you begin to see what is really taking place. He says, so now the upright, God will begin to show the upright something. The secret counsel is with the upright. Counsel is with the upright. Then he said, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but blessed is the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful. But here's what God does. I want to get to this part because we see the pride, but now we begin to see the grace of God, grace and glory. It says, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you seeing this? He gives grace to the humble. Who will get the grace of God? Who will God direct his grace towards? He will direct his grace towards the humble. We have to get to the place, as you said, about fasting and praying and brokenness before the Lord. He will give his grace to the humble because that's the opposite of pride. The opposite of pride. We must have an opposite spirit. See, that's something, that's why we put the sign others up here, is because we don't ever want to get prideful. Here's what I said, our church, see, we had somebody tell us years ago, see, you ain't been to church yet until you come to our church. You say, they questioned, and one of our members said, I wonder if you even saved until you get here. You see, there's a pride of personal, you see, and people that are prideful are drawn to pride because they find within themselves the very thing that's being projected. You see, prideful people are drawn to pride. Because we mentioned the person that's the leader is looking at the leader that's oppressing and saying, I want to be like that oppressing leader. I want to take on the attribute. He's attracted to oppressing leadership. Why? Because that's what would be in the heart of that individual. So, but then the people observing it would be saying, if I had the chance, I'd be an oppressor as well. So the same thing within church. If you're drawn to the wrong thing, for the wrong reason, you may find yourself in a place that God didn't ordain for you to be. But you're drawn to it because of what resides within you. One of the things I say about us, and I trust this to be true, even for the long haul, is that we want our church to be the kind of church that it would require being born again in order to feel comfortable.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Am I making any sense here? We want you to be, you see, we want, because we're going to speak of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to speak of the kingdom of God. The place that God, you see, the place that God resides, the kingdom of heaven, and we understand the fear of his influence, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, rather, the kingdom of God, the sphere of his influence, and the place which he resides. So now, with that in mind, we're saying that if your pursuit is for something other than the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you will be in an environment that will be uncomfortable. Why? Because the message that you will hear will produce conviction. It will challenge you. It will say that I'm hearing something and hearing about something that I've not really arrived at as yet. I'm not there. I'm hearing something, but that's not where I am. That's not where I am. Now what happens, if ever that person is awakened, now we have to pray. That's why intercession, to break, you see, the Bible. I want you to hear something else too. This is what the Lord's helping you to understand. He says, it's my word, not like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces. What happens as we begin to, there again, intercede and pray for the lost, as we begin to press into God like never before, what's going to happen, church? It's going to cause people that otherwise would be turned off when they walk in because they say, well, this is not where I am, and this is not the way I think, and this is not the way I believe. You guys have raised a standard far beyond my level. And then they say, so I'm going to go and find my level. But watch what happens. If we are intercessors, if we're involved in prayer, prayer warriors, what will happen, the word that they hear will not be a turn off, but it will be a convicting message. Not just a turn on, but a convicting word where they'll begin to say, that's not where I am, but that's where I want to be. You see the difference? You see the difference? That's not where I am, but that's where I want to be. You have something that I want. You have something that I need. Amen. That's where God wants us to be. And that can only happen, you see, that can only happen is when you, your devotional life, when you turn your heart over to God completely. You see, that means you got to give up some stuff. You can't fill your head and heart with a lot of entertainment. You can't fill your head and heart with all the other distractions that will keep you at a place where now you're so full of these distractions that it will take you having to be purged. By the time the word goes forth, it becomes a strain for you to hear what God is in fact saying. Why? Because you've been exposed all week long to so many other things and you're not really spending enough time with God. That's when people press their way into church. Because, you know, you're too preoccupied, too busy to hate, but too busy to love. You see, you're too busy. I'm just too busy. You see, what happens, you have to make time. You have to take time for God. Because what's more important in life than God? What's more important in life than God? So you have to take time, make time. You see, it's not give time for God. I won't just say make time. Give time to God. Let God be your priority. You can't let this other stuff become more important than God. So now he says, watch this here. Give grace to the humble. He dwells with those, the low, contrite spirit, contrite heart, and a broken spirit, contrite heart. He dwells with us on that level. So what happens? We humble ourselves before the Lord. And then he says, the wise shall inherit glory. That's wisdom. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Wouldn't it be something? You live your whole life, and the end of it, he said, he wasted his life. And when you waste your life, you've acted foolishly. He said, that's a fool. He had every opportunity, but he wasted it. He squandered all of those opportunities in righteous living. Now, I got a few other points I'll make, and then I'll close. But hey, Hosea 4:6, very familiar. He says, my people are destroyed. Why? For the lack of knowledge. Because, now listen to this now. Here's a part you probably didn't pay attention to. Because you have rejected knowledge. Because you've rejected. It wasn't the lack of availability of knowledge. It was the rejecting of knowledge. They did not accept or receive what God was offering. You see that? They rejected knowledge. So God's acceptance of us is on the same level of our receiving the knowledge that he provides for us. He says, I'm here to give you wisdom and knowledge. I'm here to bring you to a place of understanding. But if you reject that, he says, therefore I will also reject you. I will reject you. You cannot serve me. I reject you from being priest before me. You can't represent me. You can't be my representative. Now, understand, that's saying you don't stand for what I stand for. You cannot be effective in your witness to others. A priest is a go-between. You see, you stand, you represent God to the people and the people to God. And when he says this, he is saying that if you are the go-between, intercession, the priest is intercessor. He said, what happens, the lack of knowledge, he said, but if you reject knowledge, then you cannot stand as an intercessor. But if you receive the knowledge of God, then God positions you and will use you to reach people that you otherwise would be incapable of reaching because it's him reaching them and not you. Now listen to the rest of this. He says, I reject you from priests before me. Now we have to understand the Old Testament, but it's also saying New Testament, that's the intercessor. So then he says, because you have forgotten the law of your God. You see, he goes on, you've forgotten it. I will also forget your children. Oh my God. He is saying that the wisdom that I attain is not just from me, but the wisdom that I attain from God will prepare the hearts of my children to attain wisdom. If I get it right, and if I'm committed to it the right way, it will have an effect upon my kids. Are you seeing this? He says, so your children, you see, you begin to wonder. You say, well, what's going on with children? We have a lot of our children, I'm certain, and it's one of the most disheartening things, is when your children don't walk in the ways of God. Isn't that a heartbreaker? That's a heartbreaker, because out of all the other things, it's not just providing food, shelter, clothing. Objective of a father and mother, you want your children to walk in the ways of the Lord, because everything else is temporary. Everything else is passing away. But when it comes to the things of God, that's eternal. And what happens, we're concerned about not just one generation, but generation after generation after generation. We must think generationally. Our idea, our objective is to pass down a legacy to those that are coming after us. We want them to get hold of what we've grasped hold of. We want them to take it beyond our level. I mentioned to others, I said, the reason I brought one of the seniors in that didn't think just like me, but I said, I still can get something from him. There's something I can get from him, but I want to build upon it. The areas that may be an error, I want God to show me so I can make correction to the error. But by all means, the wisdom and the knowledge of those that preceded me, I would be a fool to reject it. So what happens? We receive the wisdom of the ages. We receive those that are instructing us. And hopefully we will begin to see the path leading to God. But now it becomes clear and clearer, because God will show you what your father didn't see, what your mother didn't see. But understand, but then you praise them all the more, because you would have never gotten on that road. You'd never gotten that path unless your mother and father had placed you on the right path. You see, because the path of the Lord's going brighter and brighter until you come that perfect day. So what happens, there's a growth that occurs every generation. What ought to be happening is that we ought to be evolving into a state. We're talking about the church headed towards perfection. But somewhere down the line, some generations, and I trust it not to be this generation, has failed us. A generation might have failed us, but God has not given up on us. But what happens, we must be committed. You say, Lord, I want to know more about you than my daddy knew. I want to know more about you than my mother knew. You see, what wasn't working for them, I'm not going to dismiss it and say it doesn't work at all. It was something that they might have been lacking. There was a bit of information or knowledge that they might have been deficient of. But Lord, that knowledge is awaiting me. But I'm going to press in so that I can grasp hold of what you have provided. Because let God be true and every man a liar. That word is true. Even when the word is not working as we would like it to work for us, it's still true. There's a degree of knowledge. Because even as I'm talking to you today, I'm just looking out and I'm saying, not just to get people to come into church, but I'm saying, look what God is giving us. If he's talking about nations, what about right here and right now? What about the people? I believe that the potential for reaching Metro Atlanta, I've been praying recently, Lord, give us the city. Give us Atlanta. Give us, you see, we're talking about give us the nations. Give us Jamaica. Let's give us Haiti. Give us these places. But give us Atlanta. Give us Atlanta. Let Atlanta become a light to the state, a light to the nation. Let such light, give us, let this church become a lighthouse so that our influence will be of such that those that don't see what we see and understand, will be brought to the place of understanding. And Lord, the things that we don't understand, enlighten us so that we can be brought to a greater level of understanding. So Hosea said, God spoke to him, He said, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. He said, so growth is not the answer. They had more people than ever before, but the more they sinned, they used their influence against me. Understand, we begin to see movements. Now we begin to see the rights, human rights movement. The more they increased. And understand what the enemy is doing. He's gaining territory. He's gaining ground. People are being converted, y'all, to his agenda. And you don't ever believe it. We saw commercials on television, and it's so subtle. I call it out, BMW. And what happened? Wasn't it BMW? I believe it was. And what happened? We begin to see it was so beautiful, husband, wife, or male, female kissing and hugging. And we saw some others doing, very romantic. And then all of a sudden, they slipped it in real fast. It was two men. They slipped it in real fast, real subtly. And then we begin to see where all of these different businesses are celebrating that. Don't look at, you see TV, they're advertising this. We begin to look, and not only that, I watched Greenleaf, taped right next door here, and watching Greenleaf. And watching Greenleaf, I was looking at something, and I said, all the preachers are corrupt. All the ministers are corrupt. They all have girlfriends. And when I saw it, and what happens, they make it, they all were drinkers. They were all drunkards to some degree. And when you begin to look at it, you say, well, because of the fact that it's being depicted on television, it makes it appear to be so natural, it's so common, it's so familiar to us because we are seeing it through our eye gates. And as a result of being exposed to it, and all the things that we see, it's very easy to adapt. It's like the frog in the kettle. If you keep seeing it, all you got to put the vision, cast the vision before you. And how do you do it? Through television. You cast it through society, the different movements. And the more you see it, the more you adapt to it. And now you begin to ask people, particularly among African Americans, what do you think about gay rights? What do you think about a husband and a wife? It doesn't, a husband and a husband, a wife and a wife, and you begin to see people say, yeah, well, let people live their own lives. I said, now, in your heart of hearts, don't you cringe when you see that? But people now, they have gotten to a place, the Bible says, where they have gone to a place where they no longer even blush. They've gone past blushing. So now, let me finish now. So now we begin to see where he said, I change the glory to shame. I would change the glory to shame. They eat up the sins of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity, their hearts, and it shall be like people like priests. Like people like priests. So now we see the people, but we see the priests now. That's when it really becomes abomination. Is when the church accepts it. He says, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Now, for they shall eat, but not have enough, dissatisfied. Don't tell me that a person out of the will of God is satisfied. They are dissatisfied. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase because they have ceased obeying the Lord. I'm cutting this off because of time, but did you see what he just said? They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. They shall eat, but not have enough. There's this sense of dissatisfaction and longing within the heart and the soul of that individual because God didn't make you for that. God didn't make you for that. He didn't make you that way. And you know what? And you can't just say that to a person. We must demonstrate that before them. In order to say it and for our words to have any kind of authority. When we get so turned on and tuned in to God, God will cause our words to have authority. Somebody else would say the same thing to that individual, say, you ought to stop it. And that person said, who are you to tell me how to live my life? But when the anointing of God is upon you, did you hear that? When the anointing of God is upon you, and when you walk into that environment, conviction is already there. Because what happens, we want our lives to be so We want to be at a place where we're so consecrated that the disarming presence of God comes into the environment when we show up. And the person senses a degree of conviction. If they can, you see, I've gone places where they know I'm a preacher, you know, and they cuss in and everything else in the show, and they say, well, preacher's here. You know, a lot of times that's reputation. But we want it to be even beyond that. It's not just reputation. We walk into the place. They say, you know what? During times of revival, we see it. I just don't feel something is different now because a man of God, a woman of God is in the place. And then they begin to feel the weight of it. And then when you finally tell them, say, look, you don't have to do that any longer because the Lord is here to set you free. You don't have to participate in the thing that has you bound, but the Lord has come to set you free. They feel the weight of sin, but then they experience the glory of deliverance. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, even I have so much more to say concerning this subject, but we will come to the place of not taking pride in those things that will cause us to self-destruct, aligning ourselves with the enemy. But Lord, may we embrace that which is of you, the truth that will set us free and make us free. Thank you that you've called this church to a purpose. You've called each individual to a purpose. None of us are to stand alone and be an island unto ourselves. But we are here in order for that balm of Gilead to be applied. And Lord, you are the chief physician. Jesus is our physician. So that through Christ, the prescription can actually be measured out to those that are hurting and those that are in pain. So we thank you for what you're doing, even in our midst. And we believe that this will be a time of advancement. Even as we prepare for Jamaica, Lord, you'll use us mightily because we would have prepared our hearts beforehand. Yes, in preparation for the event, that the event may become a movement. But then right here in this city, as this gathering of people in this gay pride that the Atlanta calls Atlanta Pride, may we not take pride in oppression, the vices, but take pride or glory in the fact that we understand and know you. So Lord, help us. We thank you for your divine help. In Jesus' name, amen.